welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We're going to go ahead and continue on now in our service today as we look at the scripture in Romans chapter 5. And this is a passage of scripture, really kind of, there's such a good continuity of flow here with where we've been and where we're going. Because the Apostle Paul has a powerful exhortation to the Romans here, celebrating what they know and celebrating something else. It says here in Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we kind of see two central thoughts. And there's really two causes and occasions for rejoicing in these two big thoughts. The first one is in the top paragraph. We've been justified by faith. We got access into grace by which we stand. And because of that, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In other words, we're rejoicing through this access that we have into the grace of God through faith. We're rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Praise God. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, and not only that, but we also, in addition to glorying in that, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Now that word rejoice there, it says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That is the exact same Greek word that's used in the very next sentence, glory in tribulations. In other words, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and we also rejoice in tribulations. Same word, going in two completely different directions. We're rejoicing in the grace. We're saved by grace through faith. But we're also rejoicing, we're glorying in tribulations, knowing something. In other words, there's a reason that we're glorying, we're rejoicing in tribulations, because we know that tribulation's going to produce perseverance and character and hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. That's really the bottom line of why we're able to glory in tribulations. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You know, we can glory and rejoice in our salvation. We can glory and rejoice in the grace of God. But when it comes to tribulations, this is where we're encouraged. In the same way, we can also glory. That same rejoicing, we can rejoice in tribulations. But we've got a choice. We can glory in tribulations, or tribulations can have its way in us. Jesus prophesied that in the last days, that because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold, or will grow cold. In other words, there will be such an atrocity of lawlessness, you're going to look at it and say, there will be a spiritual jadedness about God and the things of God. How can there even be a God? Lawlessness is going to be so bad that it's going to cause hearts to get cold toward God and toward the things of God. He said, that's a sign of the last days. That's going to happen. So we come face to face with tribulations. We come face to face with lawlessness. And there's a decision that we've got to make in our own heart, in our own self. What are we going to do? Are we going to let tribulations cause our hearts to grow cold? Or is there a rejoicing in tribulations knowing something? There is knowing something. There's a love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We're called to glory in the grace of God. We're called to glory in tribulations. Not just an aimless hope. Now, hope doesn't disappoint. Have you ever had hope and been disappointed? Yeah, we all have experienced that. We come over here, don't get your hopes up. I would just almost refuse to ever hope. But the scripture says no hope. There's a hope here that doesn't disappoint because of something. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's a big passage. There's a lot here. But there is something that is so powerful in this passage that's connected to that bigger exhortation, that bigger prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed, that we would be rooted and grounded in love. In other words, tribulation is going on, but there's something about love that's keeping us stable. There's something about love that's keeping us steady. In the face of tribulation, we can glory. I'm not glorying for the tribulation. I'm not rejoicing over the tribulation. I'm not rejoicing over atrocity, but I'm rejoicing over something. That tribulation is not going to turn my heart from God. That tribulation is not going to cause my love to grow cold toward God. I can rejoice in the face of tribulation because there's the love of God that's been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. I can keep my heart warm toward God in the face of the worst atrocities. I can rejoice. I can glory in tribulations knowing something. Yeah, there's stuff going on. There's things going on. But even though things are going on out here, something hasn't changed in here. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Now, that love of God has been shed abroad in your heart for... It works in multiple ways. The love of God for you has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, and the ability for you to love God, for you to love like God, has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Your ability to be encouraged and sense the presence of His love for you, and the ability to love as He's called us to love. That powerful love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. Now, we're going to look at, as we're going on in our series of God's love, we're going to look at God's love inside you, okay? There is a powerful truth of God's love inside you. It's a very key piece that the Apostle Paul got by revelation and communicated to us that we would be able to understand a big picture here. There is a grounding reality of God's love inside of us that will bless us and keep us steady in that time of tribulation so that our hearts don't grow cold, but they stay strong, they stay tender toward God. In other words, there is something that we come face to face with tribulations, and there's something that keeps us steady. There's something that keeps us strong. There's a deep well on the inside of us of the grace and the Spirit and the love of God that we can draw on, okay? We're going to start with just, we're going to look at this truth from two different aspects, okay, that all culminates in faith. But here's the first side of it. When it comes to God's love inside you, you have to believe God's love is inside you. Here's kind of where we're going. You got to believe His love is inside you. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In other words, faith simply begins with the the faith belief in the existence of God. You start with believing God is. That's where faith is ultimately going to start. I believe you are, okay? Now, as we're looking at faith, all right, we're going to look at faith in the light of God's love inside you. We're told by the Word, His love has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. But when we begin to operate from this love of God that's in the inside of us, from a hope that doesn't disappoint, it's going to start with believing. In other words, I can know technically, but there's going to be a believing and a knowing that I carry within me the very love of God. Now, Jesus prophesied that this was going to happen. When he's talking to his disciples, he said, I will pray the Father. He's going to give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. In other words, he's saying, this Spirit that you've sensed in my presence is about to live in you. I'm not going to abandon you as orphans. You're not going to be out here by yourself. My presence is going to be with you, in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a promise that Jesus gives that he is about to dwell and live on the inside of us. In other words, later on in John 16, he actually tells his disciples, it's to your advantage that I go away. It's better for you that I go away. Now, that might have been hard for them to wrap their minds around. Really, Jesus, it's really better that you go away. But you got to remember, Jesus, the presence of God, in this time, was in one place at one time. In other words, if Peter wanted to ask Jesus a question and he was already talking to John, he had to wait his turn, one at a time. But Jesus was about to say, there's something that's going to drastically change. You're not going to have to wait in line anymore. My presence is going to be in you. And of course, what he prophesied came to pass, as we see Paul revealing it through his epistles. He said, do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? These are promises to us as believers. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. In other words, Christianity isn't just defined by what you believe about Jesus Christ, but the presence of the Holy Spirit living in you is defining characteristic of Christianity. It's not just theology. It's the presence of the Spirit of the living God in you. That's part of what makes you a Christian. He lives on the inside of me and you. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where faith is ultimately going to begin. We have to believe this. We have to believe this truth, and it's important right here to maybe clarify something here. Let me take a look at one more scripture along these lines. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you did receive the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. All right, so we're coming around again to a truth that we've probably heard throughout our Christian walk. God lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. As we're growing and getting rooted and grounded in God's love, this truth is going to be one of those truths that is going to ultimately establish you in a way that, like nothing else can. Jesus said, I won't leave you orphans. I'm there. I'm present with you right now. Here again, as we as human beings, we can confuse this a lot of times with feelings. All right? I feel the presence of God. I don't feel the presence of God. I feel happy. I feel sad. I feel alone. I feel. These have nothing to do with the fact that the presence of God dwells in you. When you got born again, the presence of Almighty God came to live on the inside of your heart. And as we're looking at things, as we're feeling things, as we're getting different contexts of life, now, as we grow up spiritually, we kind of learn this along the way because we feel certain things, but then we'll experience the presence of God. It's like, wow, yeah, he's still there. I remember a minister relating that one time when he was, you know, got a knock at the door at like, you know, early morning hours. And it was somebody who was really distraught, and they thought, oh my goodness, you know, this is a person who had been dealing with some health issues before and thought that, you know, there's, you know, some kind of more, some health issue came back again. And he led her in the house and said, you know, what is it? You know, what can I help you with here? And he said, you know, did some sickness or cancer or something? And the lady said, well, no, I've got victory over that. I'm healed. That's not a problem. She just said, I'm feeling desperately afraid that, you know, I just don't feel the presence of God anymore. I feel like he's gone. And, you know, he just got up. Him and his wife just got out of bed at like, you know, 1 a.m. or something. He said, you know, he said, if I was going by feelings right now, I'd have you praying for me, okay? He said, just watch me. And he said, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you're for me. I'm your very own child. I'm a new creation. The old is past. I'm a brand new person. My eternity is with you forever. The stuff I'm going through right now aren't even compared with the glory that I'm going to receive in you. Jesus, I thank you that you love me, that you're for me. And he said, now what happened when I did that? She said, well, your face just lit up. He said, yeah. He said, he's been in there. The Spirit of God has been in there the whole time. He said, I just began to acknowledge him that he's in there. And he just began to come out. You know, this is something that we do and we can do in all the different contexts of life. We begin to see and know, experience his presence on the inside of us. When we're here this morning, we're sensing the presence of God. Do you know the presence of God is not in Door of Life Christian Church here? The church building, I mean, when I say that, there's nothing special about this place. There's nothing special about these walls. The reason why we sense the presence of God here is because you're here. That's why. You bring the presence of God with you. And Jesus said, when two or more are gathered in my name, then I will manifest myself in the midst. But we got to realize the presence of God is here, and we experience the presence of God because we're here. That's an amazing thought. We carry the presence of God with us. But what do we got to do? We got to believe that he is. We got to believe that he's inside us. And how do you know that you're a child of God? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So there is something that we've got to be able to go back to. When we're dealing with tribulation, man, I can rejoice. Why? Because the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart. I'm not orphaned. I'm not alone. It doesn't start with my feelings. It doesn't start with a gooey feeling. It doesn't start with feeling the presence of the Lord. It starts with faith. It starts with believing he is. That's where it starts. Believing that God is on the inside of you. You're believing that he's in you by faith. Not by my feelings. I thank God for my experiences. I thank God for good feelings. But this is faith. I believe that he's in there by faith. I've heard people use the analogy sometimes too of flying a plane, you know? And you can be flying in a plane and seeing clouds and seeing the ground and get lost in the clouds, and you can lose your sense of your baseline and you get something they call vertigo. And you think what's right side up is upside down. And you see that instrument panel on the plane, and you got to turn the plane so that it's in line with the horizon line. And if you don't, you're gonna crash. But it feels like that doesn't feel like right side up. I'm just by faith. I'm putting myself this plane. I'm flying it so that it's lining up with the instrument panel. So when I break out of the clouds, I'm really gonna be flying right. And this is where you got to trust, as a pilot, you got to trust that instrument panel. You can't trust what you feel. You can't trust that little bubble, that equilibrium bubble in your head that can get off, you know, because that instrument panel's right and you got to line it up. This is where flying instruments is such a big thing for pilots. They got to get instrument approved. It's this ability to trust that instrument panel regardless of what you're feeling. And this is where believing that God is inside us. There is an instrument panel that even though I feel alone, even though I feel isolated, the instrument panel says God dwells in you. The instrument panel says you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is where faith begins, that I'm believing God is. Do you believe God is? Great. Well, that's awesome. But do you believe he's in you? Do you believe God is in you? Do you believe you're a temple of the Holy Spirit? Faith is believing that, experiencing the witness of his Spirit. John puts it this way. He said, I'm writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. But you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you. So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know. And what he teaches is true. It is not a lie. So just as he has taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. He lives in you. Do you know how you know things? You know, you think you can even look out at this world and say, wow, can't the world see through this? Can't the world see through that? Well, you have something they don't have. You have the Holy Spirit. You're not as smart as you may think you are. You have a discernment, and you have an ability to see through some things because of the one who lives in you. That's why you must be born again. You know, it starts with the new birth. It starts with getting the Holy Spirit in you. That's why salvation is so important. That's why our message is going to all the world. We looked at last week, God's love for Israel. God's love for Israel is God's love for the world. What did God tell Abraham? He said, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the families. I mean, that must have been even a little strange to those Jewish disciples when Jesus said, go into all the families of the world and preach the gospel. You know, all the world. Of course, it took them 10 years before they really began to branch out from Jerusalem, Judea, to the uttermost parts of the world, but they eventually got there. But that's the message, the gospel. Why is the gospel so powerful? It's the power of God into salvation, and it causes the Spirit and the very love of God to get shed abroad in your heart. If you know something today and you're right, it's because the Holy Spirit bore witness that it's true. You know, I can teach things, you can hear things, other people teach things, but the only reason you really learn it and it's truth is because the Spirit in you witnesses that's true. That's when it's really done. That's when you've got truth in you. The Holy Spirit is always the final teacher for whoever you're listening to. He's the final one who's witnessing true, or back burner that thing. Hold on to it. The Holy Spirit, we always say at Door of Life, it's the second sermon of the Holy Spirit that's really causing you to see things and learn and grow and challenge you individually. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. He's teaching you. He's guiding you. Well, the same Holy Spirit that's bearing witness to truth and that you're a child of God, he is in you in the face of tribulation too. Not just to make you really spiritually smart. He is in there with power and with strength and with ability. The Apostle Paul prayed, I pray that you get a revelation of the power that's working toward you as a believer. But the Holy Spirit is in you. But if we're going to operate from the love of God inside of us, we got to believe that God is. You know, as an unbeliever, you got to believe that he is and that he died on the cross for your sins. As a believer, you got to believe that God is in you by the Holy Spirit. All right? There's another dynamic to believing that God is as a believer. He is and he is in me. He hasn't left me an orphan. I'm not out here twisting in the wind trying to figure it out theologically. His presence is in me. I got to believe that his presence is in me. I'm making a decision to believe that he is in me. Praise God. And then it's the other side of it. Believing, you know, believing that God's love is inside me and stirring up God's love inside you. He is there. And that's the first part of the definition of faith. But what else? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it's one thing to believe that, yeah, he's in me. Technically, according to my theological calculations, the Spirit of God lives in me. Well, believing that he is. But faith has another part to it. In other words, you give evidence to the fact that you believe he is. There's something you do by faith that proves that you believe that he really is. You believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, I'm not believing that he is to get a correct answer on a test, but I'm doing something by faith. You see, God does stuff. He gets us out of our emotional comfort zones, out of our emotion, to get us to respond and do something by faith. And when we begin to do this, we tap into something deeper than emotion. You tap into the power of the Spirit of God. I'm believing something. Not only is he in me, but that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, the Spirit of God isn't just in there to sit there in a stagnant manner, to just kind of sit there. You know, yep, that's me. I'm a Christian. I got Christ in me. Jesus described that when this experience of his Spirit dwelling in us would happen, that it would have a dynamic flow to it. This is, again, how he prophesied ultimately to his believers. He said, on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those who believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. All right, well, we're living in that day where it's been given. We've got it, the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And the Holy Spirit was designed to flow. It's designed to energize. In the face of tribulation, I can glory in tribulation because I know I've got a hope that doesn't disappoint. It's tribulation versus, you know. And this is where things begin to happen. This is where there is that stirring up. This is why Paul exhorted Timothy. He said, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There's a stirring up of the love of God on the inside of us that will cause it to flow like rivers of living water. This is where your personal relationship with Jesus is personal. There's things we can get on a Sunday morning, we can receive. But there's stuff you're going to get when you make some private decisions. It's just you and God to stir some things up. Where this is going to go from theological theory to spiritual power reality. This is where, as the church, we're getting called to draw on the reality of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit like never before. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by the rivers of living water that are flowing out of us. And they flow out of us because that water has been put in us in the first place by the Holy Spirit. And there's a stirring up. Because when you're facing tribulation, you're dealing with something. And immediately, it's like me versus this. And if that tribulation could be a financial tribulation, it's me versus my bank account. If it's a love walk issue, it's me versus my ability to forgive that person. If it's like tribulation, it's like me versus this thing. And you have only so many little resources that represent you. But when all of a sudden tribulation is in the face and you're looking at it, and it's not just tribulation versus me and my ability, all of a sudden it's you're drawing on the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. All of a sudden, I got a hope that doesn't disappoint because it's bigger than me. It's bigger than my personality. It's bigger than my patience. It's bigger than my, you know. I can't forgive that. You're right. You can't forgive that. You got to stir up the love of God that's in Christ Jesus that will give you the ability to do all things through Christ, including forgive that. The love of God is in you to do things that you and your natural inability, your humanity, your framework can't do. There's a power of God's love in you. This is where theology can get frustrating and gaming the system and taking advantage and all that kind of stuff. I get it. But this life was meant to be a dynamic, intimate, personal walk with God. In fact, we get that scripture about what is faith? Well, it's believing that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who deliver. Where does that come from? Enoch, he walked with God and he was no more because God took him. But he had this testimony that he pleased God. Whoa, okay. What does that mean? Well, you believe that he is and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But that came from a person who walked with God. This is coming out of a person who walks with God. This is putting a demand on our walk with God. Not just about where we stand theologically, but on our individual walk with God. We're getting called higher into a place of drawing on the Holy Ghost like never before. It's not just about, I'm one of those. No, this is about the rivers of living water flowing, the inability to do things that are beyond your natural ability. There's a drawing of the Holy Spirit because of the love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart. There's something that's different. There's something that's changing here where God's giving us the ability to draw on those things. And how do we do that? How are some ways that we stir up? Be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing songs and hymns, spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is an intentionality about stirring up the Holy Spirit of God within you. Worshiping when you don't feel like worshiping. Doing things because you're not leading with your feelings. You're leading with your faith. And as you're leading with faith, then the stirring up of the Spirit of God begins to happen. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. There's a praying in the Holy Spirit. There's a praying in that in a supernatural prayer language that God gives you, a stirring up that will bubble up, that'll strengthen you with might in the inner man. There's a building yourself up on your most holy faith. There's a worshiping. What are you doing? You're intentionally stirring up the Holy Ghost. This is where life can get really amazing and really cool because you know you. You know the condition, how our own souls can intimidate us. Our soul gets in a condition and we're intimidated by our own soul, by our own way that we feel. And we've kind of gone through life and intimidated. And then when little breakthroughs happen, what happens? You stir up the Spirit of God and you find out he's the same God. And his power is the same. And his love is the same. And his mercy is the same in that situation. And then in that situation. And then in this situation. And then pretty soon a little bell goes off. And you realize that no matter what situation you're in, he's there. And there's a hope that doesn't disappoint because he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there's an intentional stirring up the Holy Spirit that's on the inside of you. No matter what the dollars or the people or the situation or the atrocity, God is still the same. And there's a stirring yourself up of the sameness of God. And the thing that is so powerful about this, and this is what's so, again, unique and individual and personal about this, is because we live kind of, I mean, even in the church world, we can get so caught up in, you know, I got to go here, I got to go there, I got to go. The power and the presence of God lives on the inside of you. Jesus put it to a woman at the well this way once. He said, they were talking about theological things, about where you go to worship God, here or there. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You know, think of the old paradigm, the old temple, the old Holy of Holies. When Jesus died on that cross and was raised from the dead, the Bible says that the veil in the temple was torn. It was torn from top to bottom. That the way into the Holy of Holies would be manifest for all of us. In other words, I don't have to go to that. He was saying, he's alluding to it right here. It's not going to be that time of the year and that time and that place and good, I'm here. He's saying there's going to be a whole different dynamic. The presence of God is going to be dictated. The presence filling the temple is going to be dictated by people who are intentionally worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. That's where the presence of God is. I don't have to get in that person's good graces. I don't have to go there. In other words, I don't have to try to find a place to get sanctuary. I carry sanctuary in me. My sanctuary is right here. No matter where I'm at, sanctuary is here. There's a place I can go all the time. Now, we've enjoyed some of the ministry, some of the clips from The Chosen, a recent, you know, you've probably seen some different adaptations of, you know, some of those different series and whatnot. And what I wanted to do is I just wanted to show you a little clip of that. If you're watching online, you'll probably see a little slide that shows you where and when you can look at this. It's free. So I don't know why it would even be a copyright issue in the first place, but we're going to do what we got to do. So you'll see, yeah, that's where you could go. If you want to find it online, and again, it's free, you can look at it. But we're going to go ahead and watch this clip here this morning, which I think it kind of brings some of these truths together in a powerful way. Praise God.
Give me a drink. Did you hear me?
That's bad, huh?
What?
You, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan, and a woman.
I'm sorry. I should have said please.
You know, it's not safe for you to be alone out here.
Nor you. Why haven't you come with others? Why so late in the day? Don't women come to the wells in the cool of the morning?
Yeah, well, none of them will be seen with me, so I have to come at noon, in the heat, as you have so kindly reminded me.
Why won't they be seen with you?
Long story.
I'd still like a drink of water, if you can spare it.
Amazing what a parched throat will do. Aren't I unclean to you? Won't you be defiled by this vessel?
Maybe some of my people say that about your women, but I don't.
Yeah? And what do you say?
I say if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink.
Really?
And I would give you living water.
Would. Except that you have nothing to draw water with, and this is a deep well. Besides, what do you need from me if you have your own supply of living water?
Long story.
But Jewish water is better than Samaritan water. Hmm?
That's not what I said.
Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Your water is better than his?
I know Jacob. And everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again.
Wouldn't that be nice?
The water I give will become in a person a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Really?
Yes, really.
Prove it.
First, go and call your husband and come back. I will show you both.
I don't have a husband.
You are right. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband.
Oh, I see. You're a prophet. You're here to preach at me.
No.
Usually the one good thing about coming here alone is I can escape being condemned.
I'm not here to condemn you.
I've made mistakes. Too many. But it's men like you who have made it impossible for me to do anything about it.
How?
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place for true worship.
They say that because the temple is there.
Exactly where we're not allowed.
I'm here to break those barriers. And the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
So, where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit. And the time is coming and is now here that it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit and truth. Heart and mind, that is the kind of worshiper he's looking for. It won't matter where you're from or what you've done. Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes and explains everything and sorts this mess out, including me, I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he. The first one was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity who was excited to be married. But he wasn't a good man. He hurt you. And it made you question marriage and even the practice of your faith.
Stop it.
The second was Farzad. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges. And to this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, you feel guilty for leaving him. Because he was the only truly godly man you've been with. But you felt unworthy.
Why are you doing this?
I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know. But not by the Messiah.
And you know these things. Because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon, just the heart.
You promise?
I promise.
This man told me everything I've done. Oh, he must be the Christ!
Hey, wait!
You're wanted!
You forgot your,
Fancy, a man who told me everything I ever did!
Praise God. Spirit and truth. Mountains, temples, that's the day we're living in. This is our day. We carry in us the very presence of God, the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. This was the exciting new paradigm, a new covenant that's based on better promises. And that is the promise that we have in Him. It's spirit and truth. And as we look at just what Jesus did in us, it's important to remember that it's His presence, it's His Spirit living on the inside of us. I love what He said to the woman. He said, you know, I don't reject you. And she says, I'm rejected by others, but not by the Messiah. You know, there are times when you're going through things, you might feel rejected by others, not by the Messiah. You still have sanctuary. You have a place to go. You have a place where you're loved. You have a place where you're accepted. But what are we talking about? We're believing God's love inside you. This is where we live. We live with the power and the presence of Almighty God. And He wants us to know that. And this is where we are today. Why, in the face of tribulation, can I rejoice in tribulation? Because the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. He lives in me. No matter what I'm facing, it's not me, Ed House, versus whatever the tribulation is. The love of God has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. I have sanctuary. I have grace. I have provision to do what God has called me to do. Praise God. Could we flip to that next slide? For some reason, I'm not quite getting the deal. I'm not sure if I've got control over that or not, but... but anyway, just in summary, it starts with believing that God is, believing that He is in you by the Holy Spirit, and it's believing that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Of course, as an unbeliever, you're believing that God is. In the day you seek me with your whole heart, you'll be found in me. That's a promise for the unbeliever. We're believers now. And He manifests Himself when we worship in spirit and in truth. For us, we believe that He's in us, that the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart. Just the fact that the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart, that I've got sanctuary with me. I've got sanctuary in me wherever I go. I'm not having to get to a certain place at a certain time. I carry within me. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. Again, it's one thing to kind of think about that theologically. It's another thing in real life to be able to begin to bring it down and say, I don't care what I'm facing. The love of God's been shed abroad. A spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. I can intentionally stir up that love of God that's in my heart. I can draw and experience the presence of God. You know, as we're worshiping God this morning, you can sense His presence. You can sense His strength. Isn't it amazing, too, when you begin to sense the presence of God, how your mind can begin to pick up things spiritually? How you get spiritually minded. And the Bible says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And from that place, you begin to get stuff. You're tuned in. It's powerful. You experience revelation. You have a wonderful thought. And you know, I didn't think that up. Praise God. That's God. What did I do? All I did was stir up. I didn't figure out. I just stirred up the presence of God. And then I began to get stuff. But faith is believing that He's there. And believing He's a rewarder, He's going to give stuff to those who diligently stir Him up. Believe that. So it's simple. I'm just doing things that I know stir up. Coming to church on a Sunday morning, it's a great way. Worshiping God. You know, following the Holy Spirit, you begin to stir up those things of the Spirit of God on the inside of you. So believing He is, believing He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, just seeing God's love inside of you as a deep reservoir, a well of life-giving water that can give life to us in any situation, any tribulation. Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the amazing promise that was fulfilled in Jesus, that your precious love, your precious grace has been deposited on the inside of us. Your spirit of love, that we can find sanctuary in you wherever we are, because we are carriers of your presence. We can worship you in spirit and in truth. And when we worship you, you inhabit our praises. You come on the inside of our worship in a way that gives life and strength and clarity. Oh, Father, we love you. We thank you for it. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I believe I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, that your very love has been poured out in my heart. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I have hope that does not disappoint, because there's a reservoir of power and love and a sound mind that flows through me like a river into my life, into tribulation. I am strengthened, and I believe, Lord, that you are, and I stir up by faith that power and that love. And I thank you, Lord, that your love is inside me. Help me to draw on that love all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. You know, the message of God's love, God loves you. Such a simple truth, and yet such a big subject. And we've been looking at different facets of that simple truth in this big subject. But this is another big part of that subject. That love of God's in your heart. You didn't earn it. You didn't get a theological degree for it. You didn't do enough good deeds for it. It came with calling upon the name of the Lord. It came with the new birth. Like Jesus told the woman at the well, it's a gift. There's the gift of grace and the gift of forgiveness, but there's the gift of the precious Holy Spirit that's on the inside of us that we can draw on. I don't have the ability. You don't, but he does. We can stir him up. Praise God and overcome. Amen. Praise God.